2 Samuel chapter 12, one of the best illustrations of our understanding of what happens after we live on this earth, what happens when we physically die, is found in this passage. And something David says, who his son, his son is dying. The servants of David in chapter 18 tried to. Let me go back a little bit. I'll start in verse 18. On the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." This is really a powerful illustration of what people go through, what we all go through when we are faced with the death of a loved one. And David saw his servants were whispering. He perceived that the child was dead. And David said to those children, to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they answered him, "He is dead, yes." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servant said to him, "What is this you have done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" Now notice David is saying gracious to me, not gracious to the child. I want you to make a note of that, right? It would be really gracious of God, you know, to let us have so-and-so a little longer. Because we love them, right? We love mom. We love our friends. We love, right now, Dr. Lewis. And we pray, we say, "Lord, it would be really cool if he just snapped out of it, came back to us, and was 100% what he was. All better. Nicey nice." And, you know, you pray that and you fast that, and it's okay to do that. And David said, "That's what I did, that God would be gracious to me." A little selfish. But God's okay with selfish, by the way. Jesus said, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." He didn't say, "Pray that, you know, give your neighbor your daily bread." He said, "Give us this. It's okay to pray for yourself." Everybody understand that? Don't have a problem asking things for yourself. It's not a problem. God knows what you were going to ask before you ask it. So if you ask something else when you really wanted to ask what you wanted to ask, God's going to know what you were going to ask, and he's going to know that you were going to ask it anyway. So then he goes on here and he says, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And this is the verse I want you to think with me about. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And I want you to think about something about that I've never seen before, and I saw this last night. It doesn't say, "I will go and see him one day." It doesn't say that "I will go and he'll be there with everybody else." He says, "I will go to him." And I love that. And to me, this is one of the strongest verses in the Bible that tells me that, as I've been saying, the family unit remains intact in heaven. Not a general, "One day I will see him. One day we'll see him again." No, "I will go to him. Because when I go, I'm going straight to him. I got my list. When I go, I'm going straight to those people on that list. God, first Jesus, of course. Hallelujah, worship the Lord. There won't be any time, so it's not going to be like a funny sequential thing. At that point in time, the time the way we know it. But we still are in time in the immediate for 1,000 years. They're measured years. It's time, still some time, still time. Everybody understand that? So eternity doesn't mean the absence of time necessarily. A lot to think about. I will go to him. The family stays intact. And I've given you these verses before, but I want to give them to you again. Genesis 25, verse 8. When Abraham died, he went to his own, his family. Jacob knew and said, when I die, I'm going to go to my family, my generation, my people. Numbers 20, 24, it says that Aaron, when he died, would go to his people. And same with the judges, Judges 2, verse 10. Now, tonight, I want you to think with me very carefully. And we're going to read John chapter 14. And we've been here at each one of these heaven messages. This is heaven part 3. And Jesus says to the disciples, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. Another version says, the ESV says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. That is actually the correct translation of this verse. So the whole mansion theology thing that people have, which I have said, I have no interest in being on a mansion somewhere on a hilltop. No interest whatsoever. In my Father's house, singular, there are many rooms, plural. And please, you know, don't think it's going to be like some cheesy college dorm. Jesus has been preparing this place for 2,000 years. I love what Josh said Sunday when Josh said, you know, yeah, all of this, and this is gorgeous, 6 days. Jesus preparing a place for us 2,000 years. Yeah. So you decide which will be more fantastic. But more about that in a few minutes. So Jesus says here, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, he is a creator. You also believe in me as creator, in 1 John 16 and 17. But I want you to think about something with me tonight that's, I think it'll be a fascinating exercise to consider in your faith, and it's this. Everything that was created in those 6 days is completed. The stars, the moons, the planets, the galaxies, heavens, all three of them as the Bible lists them, the three heavens, the earth, Hades, Sheol, all of it created during those days. All of it created. Everything that the God would create was created, right? Except one thing, your place. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If we were just going to go and live on clouds, or we were going to go just walk streets of gold, that could have already been created. God already describes it in Revelation. And it doesn't say anything about Jesus preparing heaven, but Jesus preparing a place for you. That's the unfinished work of Jesus. Everything else was created. Or Jesus just would have said, it's already done, you're going to go there. And he would have left out the part of, I go to prepare a place. But this has a cultural relevance to it. Because in the Jewish economy, when a man was engaged to a woman, he would leave, once he was engaged, he would leave that woman with her father, and he would go and build a house, or he would build an addition on his father's house. He would build a dwelling on his father's house. How many understand that? Then he would go and get the bride and bring the bride back to that house. Understand?
Kind of like an in-law suite?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. So he builds the in-law suite for the wife. Now, the folks I read said something beautiful. The bridegroom knew his bride and built accordingly. I think that means that for certain people, they're going to have certain things in their house. Sarah's place is going to look different than my place. Certain people are going to have maybe an orange wall, right? Certain people are going to have a certain kind of lighting. I don't know. God knows us so intimately and so well that Jesus goes to prepare a place very specific to every one of his children. I go prepare a place for you. He's doing so as not the creator who created the universe, but as the resurrected, now listen carefully again, the resurrected man, the God-man, but the resurrected redeeming man, Jesus, goes to build. He's going to build as the resurrected Christ. In other words, the God-man. Jesus was the God-man, right? When we see him, we will be like him. That means since the time he resurrected, since the time he returned, he hasn't changed in appearance and form. Meaning, that resurrected body, that resurrected Christ that the disciples saw, is the resurrected Christ in heaven now, and that's the resurrected Christ we'll be with in the millennial reign and onward. That resurrected man, that Jesus, is gone to prepare a place for man. Now, as we think about this tonight, the Redeemer redeemed our soul in Psalm 55:18. Amen? The Redeemer redeemed my life in Psalm 103, verse 4, from the pit. He redeemed my life from destruction. I was headed for destruction. He redeemed my life from destruction. He redeemed my soul from death. And the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, he will also redeem my body. In Romans 8:11, it says, that same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, God's Word says that we will have, and I'm going to read it because I can't remember exactly how it's worded. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And all creation groans. Now I can tell you, sometimes when I bend over to pick something up, I groan, right? And then when I'm down there, I wonder what else I can do while I'm down there, just to try to be efficient, you know? Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here, folks. Boy, we'd love to make our homes. We love to build our careers and think about our futures here. And everything we have is encapsulated right here. Our perspective about everything is limited to this existence that we have now. God sends his word so often to us to lift our eyes. We're to lift them up on the field that's white and ready to harvest, because that's eternity. And then he says, set your mind on things above in Colossians chapter 3. But we tend to set our minds and our affections on things beneath, and we store our treasures on this earth instead of in heaven, because I don't think we completely grasp what heaven is. As I've said, it's not some eternal church service where we're all just sitting around singing songs and, you know. Anyway. But the next verse here says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, his glorious body. And that's found in 1 John 3, where it says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will be as he is. So our body will be transformed to the same resurrected body. Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 is called the first fruits of the resurrection. We are the following fruits of the resurrection. And that resurrection means we are going to have the same type of resurrected body that Jesus Christ had. That resurrected Christ has gone to prepare a place for you and I. That means that he is physically preparing a physical place for us to enjoy for eternity. Because he has a physical body, he is building a physical place. It's a spiritual place, but it's not some ethereal place in another time zone or whatever you want to call it, some other dimension. We return to earth in that glorified body. Now, I want to say this. That means that that body breathes air. That body eats food. That body smells smoke, because there's a mention of the sacrifices. We will see, smell, taste, hear, touch, feel in our eternal existence. And we will have a physical place prepared for us that Jesus prepared and began preparing 2,000 years ago. Yep. Everything else is already created. Much of it, some of it in eternity past. But our dwellings are under construction. Not by the Creator necessarily, and I say that carefully, not by Christ acting as the initial Creator, but acting as our Redeemer, the God-man, ascending in a resurrected body to prepare your place among the many dwellings. I became like you. I redeemed you from the pit. I redeemed your life. I redeemed your soul. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart, that's the message. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's very troubling if I don't understand this. If I don't think this way, if I don't understand that Christ has made a dwelling, what is heaven if it's not personally consistent in God's formation of me? In other words, if the Word of God says, I knew you before you were formed, and you were fearfully and wonderfully made, then why in the world would we imagine an eternity that doesn't take into consideration the way God created us individually? Do you understand that? My individual likes, not lusts, but my personality. God will literally create, I believe this with all my heart after reading all this, God will literally is preparing a place specifically for you. And that means that the things you love most will be part of that thing. I think I'm going to see my dog there. I know for certain I'm going to see my wife there. I know for certain I'm going to see my kids. I'm going to see my parents. I'm going to see my buddies and my friends. Why? Because that's what God would do. That's how God redeemed us. He redeemed us in a family. He set the solitude in what? He set the solitary in families. God gave us church families, and he gave us physical families. And he made me to love that. And my eternal dwelling place, it's up to him how he'll design it, but I can guarantee I'm going to love it. I think it's hyper-spiritual and a little bit ignorant to tell people you won't matter who's there, you'll just be occupied with Jesus. Hey, I'm occupied with Jesus now. I love Christ now, but even he says you can't love me to the exclusion of the brethren. He says, this is how you know you've passed from death unto life, that you love the brethren. John said, you can't say you love God who you haven't seen if you can't love your brother who you have seen. So how in the world would I ever live in eternity without the brethren that God has instructed me to love as Christ loved the church? Love one another as I have loved you. This will be a place for you, your family, and your personality. Paul said, when this earthly tabernacle is destroyed, and I love how he calls it the earthly tabernacle. You know why I love that? Wasn't the tabernacle that temporary thing that kind of moved from place to place? It was what? It was temporary, wasn't it? Paul called it a tabernacle. This is an earthly tabernacle. It's temporary. But one day, I will shed this tabernacle. Read with me in 2 Corinthians 5. We know. You know, one day, maybe my grandkids will pull this up on YouTube or pull it up on the website and they'll say, I wonder what Grandpa taught about heaven. Well, here's what I'm going to say to you little rascals. First of all, why are you up this late? You're going to fry your eyeballs out watching these things on these screens. Your mother used the screen a lot, but probably not like you rascals. Okay, enough of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this thing, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, by the way, the heavens, again, does not refer only to up, up, and away. The Old Testament interpretation understood this in Isaiah chapter 6 as a physical place with trees and birds and rivers and animals and lions lying down with lambs and so on and so forth. They understood all that. Heaven will one day be here. And I know it's hard for some to believe, but isn't heaven where God is? Where God makes his abode? So when we talk about one day in heaven, the new earth, not this earth, we're going to come back on this earth for 1,000 years, and then God's just going to destroy this place to create a new earth. Right? Fascinating stuff. All right. When this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Here we're groaning again. Go ahead and groan with me. Ugh. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Paul's talking about the individual body of the person. He's talking about his own body being clothed. This isn't a corporate understanding of, well, we lose this earthly body, and then one day we're in a tabernacle in heaven all together. That's not what Paul's talking about. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. I want to be further clothed. And then he says, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In another place, he says, the mortal puts on immortal, the corruptible puts on incorruptible. Richard Wurmbrand said something. He said, it'd be interesting if God could take you and bring you to a place and pull back a curtain, and behind it you would see this amazing individual, glorified, strong, mature, wise, taught, disciplined, happy, filled with peace, joyful. And that would be you in your great potential. When we see him, we will be like him. Now, I don't know. Somebody asked me, well, what age will we be? I think we will be that. We will be that. I think the babies that have gone will be that. I think, and we'll recognize them. To be the glorified image, clothed according to our content, which is Christ, but one glory will be different than another, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? One person's glory will be different. Everyone will be different. In other words, we're not all going to have the same look either. There's going to be individuality. And that's what I'm driving, that heaven is an individually prepared place for individuals, as well as a corporate place for the body of Christ. But God speaks in terms of the individual in heaven as well as the body of Christ in heaven. And that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if one star differs from another in glory, so won't one body differ from another in glory. Paul goes on here and says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God deposited in you is that guarantee that you'll experience the clothing of heaven, a glorified body. I see no evidence of being without a body when we pass from this earth before the rapture. I see absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's this body. And Paul is talking about that when he says, we are confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And what he's saying here is, this body will be absent from. Not anybody. We're not going to be disembodied in heaven. We're disembodied and the intermediate between now and the rapture. I just don't think there'll be you'll be rewarded. I don't think the physical appearance of that glorified body, which will be in degrees of glory, will be executed yet. But I think you're going to have the glorified body. The glorified body without the rewards, the glorified body without the morning star order, the glorified body without the crowning. But I think it'll be the glorified body, because I don't see any evidence of anybody floating around disembodied without a form. Paul said, we groan to be further clothed. So those who pass now before the rapture have been further clothed. Anybody understand that? Okay. It's amazing when you think about, even in Revelation, you know, we've taught Revelation in the sequence of the church age being chapters 2 and 3, the rapture happening in Revelation 4, verse 1, where God says to John, come up hither and I will show you. Here John is called up hither and he is walking and he is looking and he is looking at measurements. John is given the a foretaste or the vision of a man. He is physical. It's fascinating stuff. In Hebrews 12:23, the spirits of just men are made mature. You know, our human spirit and soul will be made mature, will be complete. The Word of God says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We will be lacking nothing as the Lord is our shepherd, and we will not lack anything. So when we see him, we will be like him. And he will take us to a place that he's prepared individually for every single one of us. That's what I believe. That's what your grandfather believes. Great grandfather, whoever watches this video. No, this isn't clues, and this isn't a prophecy or any, of any type. Although I did get diapers delivered to my office today for another child. There's no rush, believe me. How will God wipe away tears from someone who has no body? In Revelation 21, verse 4. Did you hear that? Oh, my gosh. Well, you know, that was good. That was fantastic. You wouldn't believe what your grandmother just said. No. That was Revelation 21:4 says, after all this happens and the white throne judgment, the 1,000 years are over, the Bible said God wipes away the tears from our what? Eyes. It sounds like a physical wiping off a physical body. So I said, how would you do that without a body? And Karen said, you'll suck the water out of our souls. That's why there's no more suffering. The body will be incorruptible, but it'll be a body capable of crying, but not having to. You know, I think it's like, how do you have joy if you're incapable of sorrow? We would be capable of sorrow, but we'll never have a reason to. We'll have capacity to cry, but we'll never need to again. Kindness is impossible if cruelty isn't potential. It's like, how could I ever show kindness or be kind if I didn't have the potential to be cruel? Everybody follow what I'm getting at here? Kindness is the restraint that I show. Restraint of what? Patience is the restraint of something, isn't it? Isn't kindness the setting aside of maybe a revengeful temperament or an angry temperament of some type? It's setting something aside. So happiness could only be found in the presence of someone with the potential to sorrow. We're going to have physical body. I think we've made that point, right? I'm not going to beat this to death any longer. Does everybody understand this? Put your hand up high. Okay. We may not nail all the particulars exactly, but I think we got it pretty close in terms of what our experience would be like. And the experience of those that have gone before us is like in the present. Next time I speak, which will be next Wednesday, we're going to get into, absent from this body, present in another one, where for now? And then we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to go on to the rapture and what happens during the rapture when the dead in Christ rise. What does that mean that they rise? They're resurrected. Does that mean that's when they get their body? We've got a lot to talk about because there's a lot going on there that is in the original language that you don't see just reading the English, as well as what some of the other verses say about that. It's a pretty fascinating study. So as I said, the caveat is this. This is new to me too, so I may get a few things wrong and have to correct them as we go. But the bottom line is eternity is going to be a blast. And it's going to be a blast because God is going to give us an amazing individualized experience that he's been preparing for thousands of years. Amen?
Amen?
Father, thank you for this night. We do pray that you bless this message. Part three of heaven, our individual home. We'll call it our individual home. Thank you so much, Lord, for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.